What an amazing job of worship our worship team led us in. Would you join me in thanking them? They work hard on this. They really put into a lot more effort than most of us could conceive. Now, I'm excited to get to teach to you this morning. When Pastor Stephen asked me if I'd teach today, it was about a month or so ago, and maybe 6 weeks, and he was going to be gone, and I said, sure, what do you want me to teach on? He said, well, you know, we're going to be doing the Ten Commandments, and you'll come up on thou shalt not commit adultery. Said, that'd take about a minute and a half. We can do that pretty good. But here's the key. I want everyone in here, I want everyone watching on the internet or via whatever media source you've got, to understand that this commandment, you shall not commit adultery, this commandment applies to you. I don't care if you're married or not. I don't care if you're divorced or a widow or a widower. I don't care if you are young, not even of marrying age yet. I don't care if you are so far beyond marriage and a confirmed bachelor or bachelorette. This commandment still applies to you. And let me explain why. The key to understanding this or any other law is a fundamental principle that we learned in law school, but you've learned it anyway just living, even though maybe you haven't thought about it consciously. Here's the fundamental principle. Laws reflect the character, the concerns, the ethics of the lawmaker. Laws don't just plop out of the sky. They don't just, in the U.S., plop out of Washington, D.C., or in Texas, plop out of Austin. They may seem that way to you, but they don't. In fact, one reason so many people voted more than ever before this year in an election year is because people were concerned about who would take office. And the reason people are concerned about who will take office is because laws reflect the character, the concerns, and the ethics of the lawmaker. Who we have represent us in our government will affect what laws are passed by that government, because those laws will reflect the character, the concern, and the ethics of the lawmaker. Now, that's not something new that just happened in the 21st century in America. It's always been that way. And we're looking at the Ten Commandments in this series, but those were not the first laws to come out in the ancient Near East, is what scholars call that area. We call it the Middle East today. But these weren't the first laws. You can go to the laws of Ur-Nammu. Ur is where Abraham was from. Ur-Nammu was the king of that area, if you will, around 2100 BC, slightly before Abraham. But those laws reflect Ur-Nammu. And they were the laws of King Ur-Nammu, and they reflect his concerns and what he thought was important. You can go to the laws of Eshnunna. You can read these laws. By the way, we're going to deal with thou shalt not commit adultery. The laws of Ur-Nammu, you're not supposed to commit adultery. If you do, the woman is put to death. The man is fined. The king was more concerned about the woman's fidelity than he was his own. The law reflects the character, the concerns, and the ethics of the lawgiver. The most famous law that most people know is the Code of Hammurabi. Hammurabi was a detailed guy. He paid attention. He'd be a bottleneck because everything had to go through him. He paid attention to all of the details. He's got this massive 7-foot stone carving of his laws. And do you know what kind of stuff's on there? The price of an Uber for 3 days was a shekel. Well, they didn't call it an Uber. He called it renting an ox with the cart and the driver for 3 days. Cost a shekel. His law set out in detail all these little financial transactions. If it cost, lard was 3 times cheaper than sesame oil. It's in the Code of Hammurabi. It shows he was such a detail guy. Now, all of these laws reflect the character and concerns and ethics of the lawmaker. So I want us to now go to Mount Sinai. Because the law that's given to Moses is very different than every other legal system that we could study today. If you have any doubt about it, I'll walk you through the laws of Lippitpsher. I'll walk you through any legal system that we've got from that time period. And the law that was given to Moses was different. The reason? The uniqueness of Israel's law? It was written by God. God is the lawgiver, not Moses. Moses was the vessel, but God was the source. That's also, by the way, why when we violate the law of God, it's got not just go to jail or get fined or get your hand chopped off or get killed. It's got you sinned against God. Because the law that was given by God reflects the character, the concerns, and the ethics of God. So if we understand that, if we understand the character and concerns and the ethics of God are what we're getting, it changes the way we read the law. Because now we've got a law that does apply to all of us. Maybe we're not in a position to commit adultery, but that law reflects the character, the concerns, and the ethics of God. And that applies to all of us. So as we look at that law, you shall not commit adultery, we need to look at it in that light. If you go to Israel and you see in Israel the Ten Commandments in various places, it'll be typically produced like in these tablets we've got here. This is not the full commandment except for a few of them. We're looking here at this commandment, lo tinaf. Na'af is the Hebrew word for adultery. Lo tinaf is don't commit adultery. Very simple. Two words in the Hebrew. Don't commit adultery. And what I'd like to do in the little bit of time I've got is just the following. Let's look at it at face value. But after we inspect it at face value, let's look at how that commandment reflects the character of God. And once we do that, we're able to look more carefully at the implications for you and me, regardless of whether you're married. So we start at face value. That's a pretty simple point. Here it is. Don't. Don't do it. Don't commit adultery. Doesn't have an asterisk except for cases of dot, dot, dot. No, just don't. Lo tinaf. Don't do it. And if we understand the importance of that, we also understand that it's kind of a slippery slope. You don't generally just do a 180. An adulterous relationship is one that doesn't come from, I'm walking along great, think I'll do a U-turn and commit adultery. What happens is you're walking along and you just kind of deviate a little bit. Keep going. Then you just kind of deviate a little bit. Then you just kind of deviate a little bit. Sometimes those deviations may just be in your mind and in your heart. but the deviations are there, and don't do it. God has established sexual intimacy as the greatest intimacy, body and mind, that two people can share. At its best, that's what sexual union is. And that is something that is to be shared within the commitment of a marriage. And that's exactly the way God set it up. That a man shall leave his father and a mother and his mother and hold fast to his wife. And they shall become one flesh. Now, that is intimacy. Jesus said, you've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's this slope that we're on. That destroys that intimacy, which is meant to be the greatest gift that you can experience in terms of an intimate relationship with another human being. It's the highest and greatest. So don't do it. Face value, we could quit. But if we quit right now, we're going to miss the most important part. We're going to miss a very important part of this commandment. And that is, this commandment reflects the character, the care, and the ethics of God, the lawgiver. You see, in our Bibles, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, God and his people are married. If you start in Genesis, you've got that passage we read, a man leaves his father and mother and holds fast to his wife, and the two become one flesh. Do you remember what Paul wrote to the churches around Ephesus? We call it Ephesians. He says, no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we're members of his body. And then Paul quotes Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then Paul adds this incredible line, this mystery, mysterion in the Greek, this mystery is profound. And I am telling you, it refers to Christ and his church. Christ, who left the Father in heaven to come to earth to unite with his people, his bride, and the two become one flesh. That marriage story isn't only in Genesis and Ephesians. The Sinai experience itself can be read as a Jewish wedding at the time. It is a covenant relationship. God calls his people out of Egypt. He prepares the way for them. He brings them to Sinai. And God says, let us enter into marriage. God says, here are the commandments. Here are the terms of the marriage. Will you, Israel, agree to be my wife? And Israel said, all that the Lord hath commanded, we will do. I do. And God says, and I will be like to you a husband, and here's what I will do. When the people were told, don't commit adultery, the people were told that in the middle of a wedding, their own to God. And this is why, when you read the Old Testament prophetic book of Hosea, Hosea was a prophet called to marry Gomer, and Gomer was an unfaithful, adultering wife. And the experience of Hosea with his adulterous wife was being used to tell the people of Israel, you have been committing adultery on God. You have been unfaithful to God. You get this throughout. You get this over and over in the teachings of Jesus, where he calls himself the bridegroom and the people the bride. And the Pharisees would come up, hey, how come your people aren't fasting and mourning and miserable? And Jesus said, because we're getting ready for a wedding. The bridegroom is here. You don't fast at a wedding. You celebrate. If you read all the way to the book of Revelation in chapter 19, the bride of Christ has made herself ready. Rejoice and exult and give God the glory because the marriage of the Lamb has come. That's Jesus and his people. If we don't see the intimacy there, then we're missing out on life. Listen to me, everyone, old and young, married, unmarried, never to be married, has been married. Listen to me. God offers humanity the greatest intimacy, body, soul, mind, that one can have. God says, you come into a relationship with me. You let me be that intimate other. And that's what he calls us to. And that's an intimacy you'll never find anywhere else except in relationship with God. Becky and I last week celebrated our anniversary of dating as an adult. Now, I took her out twice in high school, but she could do better than me back then. But as adults, November 10th is our anniversary. When we dated after, yeah, Miss Carolyn, thank you. When we dated, yeah, she, yay, Mark got Becky. We really understand the importance of an intimate relationship with each other, but it's one that's got to be nurtured. It's one where we need to talk. It's one where we need to be present with each other. It's one where we share highs. It's one where we share lows. It's one where we pray together through struggles. It's one where we work hard to be not just husband and wife, but to enjoy being best friends. That is a taste of what everyone can experience with the Almighty Divine God. He desires to reach into your heart and your mind and develop an intimacy that allows you to cry out to him when you're hurting. This applies to all of us. Because that law that says don't commit adultery is reflecting God's own character. And here's what that means. Here's what it means, lo tenath. It means you shall not commit adultery, and you have an assurance here. God will never commit adultery on you. That's the value of our God. Our God will never sell you out for another. Our God will never betray your intimacy. If you are not as close to God today as you used to be, you always can know who moved. Because God's not pulling away from us. That's not his character. Na'af, unfaithful, adulterous, that is not our God. And he tells us it's not to be us because it is his character, it is his ethic, it is his concern. Over and over and over in the scriptures, we'll read the prophets using adultery to apply to Israel for not being intimate with the Lord, but instead seeking their own. God will never betray us. When I was talking to Pastor Brent about this week, and he was talking to me about songs and stuff, and I said, Pastor Brent, you know, any songs you can sing about the faithfulness of God would be really helpful. And thank you for those songs. Thank you, worship team, for those songs. Because over and over in the songs, you were getting this message. He is faithful. He can turn graves into eternal life. He can take bones in Ezekiel and make an army. God will never betray you. It doesn't mean you won't walk through the fire. It means he'll walk through it with you. Daniel had to be in the lion's den, but he wasn't alone. And God is blessedly, blessedly faithful. So last point, and then I'll close. What are the implications? What does this mean for me and hopefully you? Well, something's very important here. God will never betray your intimacy and mine. We should never betray his. I don't need to commit adultery on my God. Say, well, I haven't physically bowed down to an idol. Jesus says it's not just physical, it's also in your mind. Have you found anything you're putting in front of God? Have you found anything that seems more important to you than your intimacy with God? Are you trapped in any sins or any problems that you're just kind of not really addressing? I'm not saying there aren't genuine struggles and sin is not easily overcome, and it takes the power of the Holy Spirit and it takes God's strength, and you'll fail many times, but are you at least struggling with God's strength on your side? There should be nothing, nothing, not just the song, nothing is better than you. There's nothing more important than him. I mean, look at the scriptures. In Jeremiah 3:8, Jeremiah the prophet talked about the adulteries, na'af, of the faithless one, Israel. Uses the term out of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. Israel was committing adultery because they were faithless. They were not trusting in God. Later, Jeremiah says, your children have forsaken me. They've sworn by those that are not gods. They committed adultery. See, think about that for a moment. If we're not faithful to God, if we don't trust God, we're committing adultery. We're hurting that intimacy that could be the greatest, most blessed thing of our life, that gives life meaning, that gives life direction, that gives you strength in the midst of struggle. Someone sent me an email this week and they said that they predict within a matter of years that 2020 will be a profanity word. Like, oh, you just really 2020'd that one up. I don't want 2020 to be a profanity word. I want 2020 to be a blessed word. Because God was faithful in the midst of 2020. God will give his life before he will betray you. Our God will never commit adultery on you. He will give his life out of love and commitment for you. You know, Paul said in Romans that even if the world was going to end after the resurrection of Jesus, if it was all over and there were never going to be Christian churches and the gospel message was never going to be preached, it didn't matter about the death of Christ. Christ had to die anyway, because God, in his divine patience, had passed over sins of Israel. Jesus had to die for those sins. Nobody goes to the Father except through him. That includes Father Abraham. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That includes Father Abraham. That includes Moses. That includes King David. And they kill a goat, but that didn't really fix the sin problem. Jesus had to die for their sins as well as for ours. But that's the faithfulness of God. He would never commit adultery on his people. He would give his life for intimacy with humanity. God, spare us all from taking him lightly, taking him for granted, thinking, yeah, he'll be there. Eating a meal without realizing who it was that put that meal in front of us. Flirting with other gods, other things in front of our God. So I think this commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, lo tinaf. Naaf is the Hebrew word, but tinaf is the form because it's a cal, second masculine singular. I only say that because I actually get things on the emails from people who say, you mispronounce the Hebrew. And I have to answer them and say, well, that's the way we learned it in Lubbock. We did beat Baylor yesterday, I'm just saying. Okay, back to the subject, because we've got to bring this to a close. God has deep desire and deep compassion and a expressed commitment to love and be in intimacy with you. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. God didn't base it upon how much money you make or how much money you lost. He doesn't base it on how big you are. Doesn't base it on how little you are, how popular you are, how singular you are. God says, I want intimacy with you, and I'll bring everything to the table for that intimacy. All you need to do is say, I do. So that's where we sit. God's commandments are louder than words. I love to study the Ten Commandments. It geeks out the lawyer in me. It geeks out the Hebrew major in me. But I've got to tell you, nothing is better than a relationship with the Lord. And so my suggestion to you is, we've got a friendship room where we keep socially distant but emotionally close. And it's right out there, and there are people with hand sanitizers and masks who go to a lot of trouble to get here and to be trained to be able to visit with anyone who might have any issue, concern, or question about how to be intimate with God. Now, the odds are if you're here today, you're in an intimate relationship with the Lord, or you wouldn't be here. But I don't know. There are people who will pray with you. There are people who will walk through things with you. And as we close, we urge you to take advantage of that opportunity. Because we care about you and your intimacy with the Lord. We've experienced it enough to know there's nothing better in the world. And we want you to get there and experience that. I want to bless you in the name of Jesus, and then we'll have a final. Father, in the name of Jesus, the greatest sacrifice of love there could ever be. We bow before you humbly, contrite of heart, recognizing our unfaithfulness to you, but exalting your constant and faithful and ever-present love. We hear your call, Lord. Get past our pride. Get past our fear. Get past our anything that blocks us from answering your call as a rejoicing bride runs to her bridegroom. We pray through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.